Good morning, and amen and hallelujah. Heaven came down, and glory filled my soul. I hope it's filled yours as well. On this day, as we worship together, I just want to say at the beginning, if you're watching live by way of YouTube, would you please comment saying that you're here? You don't have to give your name if you don't want to. I realize there may be privacy concerns. But please say you're watching and how many of you there are. That would help us out a lot so we know how many people we're reaching in this difficult time. So today, as we gather together, my job, my hope, my joy is to give you hope, to communicate the hope that we have in and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so the verse that I have, and I chose this verse partially because of the level of hope that it communicates, but also partially because our dear sister, Darlene Lopez, went home to be with the Lord this week. She passed away on Tuesday, and she is now in the presence of her Lord. And we are praying for the family. We're praying for the friends. We're praying for all those who care about her and who are going to miss her. And so the passage that we start with this morning is 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 14, and it says this: "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, or otherwise those who have died, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep, those who have died." That's a promise from our Lord. And hope for us as Christians is not a, oh, I hope that happens. It's a confident expectation that God will fulfill his promises. So we have hope that we will see Darlene again. And we have a hope to pull us through this crisis and to enable us to engage during this COVID-19 crisis. So let's go to our Lord. Father, thank you so much for the hope that you have given us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And thank you that this hope is a hope that does not disappoint. It's not a hope that is just positive optimism. It's a hope that is anchored and based on your promises. And what you have done in the past tells us that you what you will do in the future. So we have a confident expectation that you, our loving God, are with us right now. We have that confident expectation, that hope, that you will remain with us, that you will never leave us and you will never forsake us. We have that confident expectation and that hope that though we may be separated and though we may be in our homes and hunkered down, that we know you are with us. You have promised you would never leave us and you will never forsake us. And so we also have a confident hope and expectation for the future, that you will lead us through. Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death or uncertainty and confusion and that which we cannot see, that you are with us, that your rod and your staff will guide us. So today, Father, I pray that you would anchor our hearts, our souls, our minds, our spirits to the hope that you have given us through Jesus Christ. And that in living into that hope, you would enable us to love and to serve wisely in this difficult day, that you might be glorified through your church. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in the power of his Holy Spirit, that we come and ask these things. Amen.
From above,
Focusing the sermon on hope does not disappoint or hope does not put to shame. We'll be talking about that today. So let's read from Romans 5, 1 to 5. It says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Father, as we approach your word today, I pray that you would guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. I pray that you would speak to us and that you would give us wisdom from yourself. I pray, Lord, that we would hear your voice today above the cacophony of noises that we hear in the world around us. Enable us to hear you today. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. So as we come to this scripture today, I do want to let you know that I have been reading and thinking about a lot of the things that are going on in the world around us. And there is an article that went on Facebook Live this week from, why can I not remember his name when I need it? I guess it's because I'm getting older. What was it? Huh? Ed Stetzer. And Ed Stetzer is the, is he the leader of Billy Graham Evangelistic? Okay, Billy Graham Center in Wheaton College. Anyway, he writes a lot. He preaches and speaks, and he's been following this, and he says, you know, that this is not the crisis. This is not the crisis, but it is a few weeks away. In his article and in his online post, he said that the reality is that right now we are not in a crisis. He says, in 1 week, it is very likely that all of us will know someone who has contracted COVID-19. And in 1 month, we will know someone personally who has died from COVID-19. That's not his word. It's him quoting from the World Health Organization and the CDC and all the other, the National Institute of Health and Safety and stuff like that, all those things. And so that's what they're predicting. They're saying that we are just 3 weeks behind Italy, and that if things track the way they did in Italy, as of yesterday, there were 500 deaths a day due to the COVID virus in Italy. Now, we're trying to flatten that curve. They have the very peaked curve that I talked about before. We're trying to flatten that. That's why all the social distancing and everything is important. But when he's talking about those things, he's not talking about them from an alarmist perspective, and he's not talking about them from a perspective that says that we should bury our heads in the sand or that we should start to fear and worry. But he's talking about it from the perspective that, church, when we get out the other side of this, what are we going to be known for? When this virus comes to an end, and it will come to an end, when this season passes, and it will pass, what will we, the church, be known for? Will we be known simply for having been able to catch up with streaming and getting all of our services online and doing those kinds of things? Or will we be known as a church who actively and creatively engages our world, providing tangible hope in a dark and desperate time? I've said it already that the church has always been its best in the past in times like this. The church has always been the one that has run in to the dangerous and difficult situations instead of running away from those dangerous and difficult circumstances. And the church has always done that because of the hope that we have. Because we know that there's more at stake than this world and this life. And so we come to a passage like this, and I just want to anchor you in this hope today. And please hear me. I am not saying to go out and put yourself in harm's way, unless God tells you to. If God speaks to you and says, you need to go do this, you need to go do it, whether you think there's risk or not. But what I am saying is that it's not going to be enough for us to just be able to stream our services and to shelter in place. We need to be the church. And the church needs to proclaim the hope that we have through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let me look at this passage. And talk with us about it. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Come on, give me a hallelujah. I know there's not many people here, but I need a hallelujah for that. That is just seriously good news. See, what that says is We have been given right standing with God by faith in Jesus Christ. What that means is that though we are sinners, and though our sin, the wages of our sin is death and separation from the living God, what this says is that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary, that all of that changes and we are no longer seen as sinners worthy of death and damnation. Instead, we have been given right relationship with the one true living God. We have been elevated to right standing, and God now sees us washed with the blood of Jesus Christ as perfect, spotless, sinless lambs, children of God. What love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. You see, that is tremendous good news. That is our position. Our position in Jesus Christ by faith in him means that we have a right standing with God the Father, the creator of all things. That's good news. And what that means then is that we can approach the throne of grace with boldness. And so if nothing else, this time should be a time of prayer, a time of going and storming the gates of heaven in prayer, interceding on behalf of our brothers and sisters, interceding on behalf of the world. I want to say thank you to all of you who contributed to our 24-hour day of prayer yesterday. I also want to say thank you to those who were doing it on Wednesday and the citywide day of prayer. I want to say thank you to all of you who have risen up and responded to the Facebook posts and the text messages that are looking for a million people to pray. Oh, that it would be so much more than a million. Oh, that the church of Jesus Christ would be prayer warriors in this time, because you see, we have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and the prayers of a righteous person availeth much. So we need to be praying, people. In this time, if you are, especially if you are a part of that at-risk group of people, and you think, well, I can't engage my world, Pastor. Yes, you can. You can pray. And prayer has an impact on this world. I talked about that in my devotion from yesterday that I streamed for you. And so we need to be a praying people, and that's something that I would just encourage you to be doing. But here's the other thing that I would remind you, is that prayer is not just you talking to God. Prayer is not just you telling God what you want. Prayer also involves you listening to God. And so we need to be a people who are reading God's word and who are listening for the voice of God in this time and who are hearing what God would say to them. And so here, for those of you who are not a part of that at-risk group, God may be calling you to engage. He may be calling you to go shopping for people who are shut in. He may be calling you to sign up with mobile meals so that they need drivers in this time to get meals delivered to people. There are so many ways that you can actively serve while staying physically distant. And I would encourage you to do that. We do this because we have a right standing before God, and we have been clothed in his righteousness. And through Jesus Christ, then, it says, we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of this glory. I'm going to break this down just a little bit. Access by faith. We have this standing, and we have this access by means of faith. And so, access by faith. Faith is more than just trust. Faith is more than just mental assent. Faith involves us acting upon what we believe. I can say that I have faith in a chair, but I have not exercised faith in a chair until I have sat down in it. I can say that I have faith in the guy that can tightrope walk across Niagara Falls, but I don't actually have faith until I get in the wheelbarrow and let him roll me across Niagara Falls. That would be misplaced faith, just saying. But You can have faith in the wrong things. So faith is more than just trust. It's putting trust into action. It is God-centered, obedient action. It is doing what God asks us to do. And so praying and reading and studying the Word and serving the body of Jesus Christ is all a part of what we have been asked to do. And I would encourage us to find creative ways to engage, to find ways of getting involved in the lives of those around us, not in ways that jeopardize our health, but in ways that present Jesus Christ as alive and well. So we have access by faith, God-centered, obedient action. We put our trust in Him and we begin to walk by Him into grace. That's what we have access to, the grace of God. It's a gift. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's completely yours, free and clear. And for anybody who's listening today, anywhere in the world, what I want you to know is God's grace is available to you today. Available right now. You don't have to earn it. You will never deserve it. You're right. You are not good enough. And God doesn't care. He paid the price in full. All you have to do is receive it by placing your trust in Jesus Christ, just like Barb did 2 years ago today, just like so many have. And we rejoice in the hope, it goes on to say. If faith is the engine, and I think it is, if faith is the engine of the train, think of the old locomotive engines, the old steam engines. They were powered by that steam engine up front. And if faith is the engine, it's the action. It's the thing that pulls everything else down the track. It's that God-centered obedience that keeps chugging down the road. If faith is the engine that keeps things going, hope is the coal that keeps the fire burning. Hope is the thing that keeps the fire burning so that the engine can continue down the road. You see, hope is not positive optimism. Hope is not something that says, well, you know, I hope I will get something. I hope the government sends out those, what, $1,500 checks, $1,200 checks. I hope the government sends out those $1,200 checks because I could really use it. I hope that I get something for Christmas. You see, those are you know, when we say hope that way, we don't really necessarily expect anything. We're hoping, but that's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is a confident expectation and a constant relying and waiting upon God. There's a verse in Isaiah that gets translated sometimes as, those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. Okay, that word wait is also a word that can be translated hope, and in many translations it is. Those who hope in the Lord shall not grow weary. And so we hope and we wait for God. In this time with the COVID-19 crisis, we are waiting for God to move in. We are waiting for Him to do what only He can. We are confidently, expectantly believing that God will engage our world. We are His hands and feet, though, and so He will engage it through us. Hope is what pulls us, provides the fuel to keep us going. It's one of those things. Hope is the coal that keeps the engine fired. And I am missing words in this. I hope I have them over here. Goodness gracious. Oh, no, I'm not missing words. Hope of the glory of God. I just forgot to bold it, so I didn't recognize it. So hope of the glory of God. Hope keeps our eyes fixed on God and the glory that belongs to Him. A glory that He is willing to allow us to participate in. Did you hear that? Hope keeps our eyes fixed on God and the glory that belongs to Him, a glory that He is willing to allow us to participate in. Last week we were reading from Romans 8, and I'm going to turn there real quick. Romans 8, 18, and we were focused on hope there. And in Romans 8, verse 18, "For I consider the suffering of this present time not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Some translations actually even say "in us." But going down farther to verse 21. Well, I need to start at 20 because that's the beginning of the sentence. "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." You see, God is giving us participation rights in his glory, in his beauty, in his majesty, in his weightiness. So hope keeps our eyes fixed on God and on his glory, on what he has yet to reveal, and his power, his presence, his weightiness, a glory that he is willing to share with us as we move forward. And then we get to verse 3, and I know you all love this verse. You would like me to skip it. I would like to skip it. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Lord, do we rejoice in our sufferings? Do we rejoice in the difficulties that we encounter? Do we rejoice in the pressure? The word sufferings is the Greek word phlipsis. Easy for me to say. Phlipsis. And it comes from a form of torture that was used, actually, torture and death that was used in the old days. We know about stoning from the Hebrew Bible, and we know that they would throw stones and kill people by stoning. This was a lot harder. It was a lot more difficult, because what they would do is they would lay a heavy stone on your chest. You would be stretched out, tied in place, and then they would place a really heavy stone on your chest, and gradually you would end up suffocating as you could no longer resist the weight of that stone. That's phlipsis. That's outward pressure. That's what we're going through right now. All of the United States is in a pressure cooker. We are in a situation where we are receiving pressure. And we are receiving a pressure that is painful, a burden that is difficult. Now, Paul, I think, is talking more about the suffering that we do for Jesus Christ. But suffering is a part of human life. It's a part of our struggle. It's a part of what we go through. And we can rejoice in our sufferings. We can rejoice in this pressure that we are in, the pressure cooker that we're in, because it produces something. We don't rejoice because of the pressure itself, but we rejoice because that pressure creates something in us. It's kind of like James, who says, "Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." And so we have this here as well. Our sufferings, the pressure that we receive, the difficulties that we endure, produce endurance in us, the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty. Patience, endurance, fortitude, steadfastness, perseverance. Have you ever noticed that the people who have gone through much seem to be the people that are the most steady and the most calm? They're able to weather the storms of life well. They have been tried. They have been tested. And they have come out with this ability to endure, with this capacity to continue, to remain calm and carry on. So it produces endurance, and endurance produces character. The experience of going through a test, with special reference to the result of that, standing a test. So character, it produces character in us. That calm confidence and that calm assurance. You see, the proof is in the pudding. But the pudding has to be brought up to temperature, and the pudding has to endure the flame, and the pudding has to be whipped and beaten, and then the pudding has a character about it. That's obviously cooked pudding. For those of you who've grown up on nothing but instant pudding, you don't know what I'm talking about. A calm assurance and a capability that is due to past victories. Now, one of the things that I want to talk about here is I want to talk about this for just a moment in the realm of the athlete, or in the realm of the concert instrumentalist, the person who has put in the hours, the patient endurance, the practice, those things, the coach has asked them to do things they didn't think were possible. In the movie Facing the Giants, there's the scene where the coach asked the one player, the lead player on the team, to do a death crawl with his buddy on his back, and he's blindfolded, and his buddy gets up on his back and he holds himself in place. And the team as a whole has always just thought, you know, 10 yards is what they can do. They could go 10 yards is all they could do. And so every time they'd get to the 10-yard line, they would kind of roll over and they were done. That was gasping. They were done. And so the coach blindfolds him, and the coach is in his ear yelling at him, encouraging him, exhorting him to keep going. And that athlete, that leader of that team, ends up crawling the death crawl with his buddy on his back the whole length of the football field. And at the end of the season, when they're in crunch time, he remembers what he has already endured, and he knows we can keep going. There's more in us than we think we have. You see, that's what life does, and that's what pressure does, is it builds us. The constant practice, the constant repetitive action, the enduring of pain, whether it be a musician who sits for hours doing scales in order to become really good, whether it becomes the vocalist who spends hours warming up and performing and practicing, trying to make sure that they can always hit that note. You see, all of that goes into making them what they are. All we ever see is the performance. All we ever see is the Olympic athlete on the stand receiving the medal. We don't see the hours and hours, days and days, weeks and weeks, years and years of practice and pain and faithfulness that got them there. And how did they get there? Hope. Hope is what got them there. They were hoping for something. And hope was the coal that fired the engine that got them there. And over time, it produces character and endurance. And I remember watching Michael Phelps as this young, scrawny 16-year-old going to the Olympics somewhere. I don't remember where he was, Athens or somewhere. I don't think it was Athens. I think it was before Athens. I remember seeing him, and he looked nervous, and he didn't look confident. He hadn't been tested. He hadn't been tried. He didn't have that character and that knowledge that he knew what he could do. And then I remember seeing Michael Phelps at the Olympics in Beijing, completely different person. He'd been tested. He'd been tried. He knew what he could do, and he was out there to do it, and he wins 8 gold medals. And then I remember watching Michael Phelps in the London Olympics, where he quit allowing himself to be tested and tried, where he no longer was willing to endure the pressure, where he was no longer willing to practice, and he was running around after winning all those 8 gold medals, and he was not the same man. He was not confident, and he was not comfortable, and the mighty Michael Phelps fell, and he didn't win all golds. And then I remember seeing him come back and going to the Rio Olympics. And he put the workouts in. He put the practice in. He's older. He's wiser. He's no longer the Michael Phelps of the Beijing Olympics, because age does that to everybody. But he was calm, and he was confident, and he was sure, because he had been through the waters, literally. And he was able to endure. And he knew that he was just going to do his best. And it was at those Olympics, the Rio Olympics, that Michael was his best self. For two reasons. One, he had gotten back in the pool and he knew that he had put the work in. And two, he had found the source of peace and hope through Jesus Christ. And it made all the difference in his life. You see, this is a process for all of us. And it would be nice, I don't know how many of you, I've said this numerous times, I just wish this was past me. I just wish this was done. But embrace it. Embrace this time of testing. Embrace this time of trial and pressure. Embrace this time and allow God to do his perfect work in you, to make you the godly person he wants you to be. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Keep your faith active in him. Allow him to produce the character in you that you need, because that character reinforces and produces even more hope. Once you have gone through it, it's like Michael Phelps at the first Olympics. He didn't have any, I mean, he didn't have a strong hope. By Beijing, he had a really high hope. You see, when we put it all in, when we put all that exercise in, when we do the faith-strengthening work of reading, studying, praying, engaging, and exercising our faith, serving people, then we develop a character that enables us to hope even more. We've seen God act in the past. We know he will act in the present, and we will go forward. And that's why hope does not disappoint, and it does not put us to shame, because God is faithful. And he will deliver us. Our God is faithful. We will not be dishonored. We will not suffer disgrace. We will not be put to shame. We will not be disappointed, because our hope is in the true source, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And they will not fail us. And we will grow and we will mature. And when we come out the other side of this, we'll come out of it with our head held high, knowing that we engaged our world in a time of darkness and brought the light of Jesus Christ to them. That's what we need. We need that hope to present our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts. Have you been loved? Have you experienced the love of God? Has the Holy Spirit spoken to you and confirmed to you that you are his? Then, brothers and sisters in Christ, let's go forward. Let's go forward in hope. Let's stand tall. Let's be the people of character who conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy in this time. Let's be a people who stand in the gap for the glory of our God. And let's get excited about what God will choose to do through us. Hope does not disappoint if hope is placed in the right source. So place your hope in Jesus Christ. Let's bow. Father, I am so thankful and grateful for the hope that we have through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, I don't like these times. I have said, and I will probably say again, I just wish this was behind us. I wish we were done with it. And yet, if Ed Stetzer is right, if the World Health Organization is right, if the CDC is right, we haven't reached the crisis yet. The crisis is still ahead. So Lord, help us. Help us to be a people who rejoice in suffering, who rejoice in the pressures of this time, knowing that the pressures of this time will produce an endurance, an ability to hang in there and stand tall, that will produce people of character, godly character, strong character, to weather the storms of life. And that character will produce even more hope. Today, if you're listening and you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, that's the beginning point. If your hope is in the stock market, if your hope is in the United States government and the $1,200 checks they're sending, if your hope is in your resourcefulness, if your hope is in the hoarding that you've done, all of that will fail you. The only true source of hope that does not fail, does not disappoint, and does not bring shame is Jesus Christ. And so if you have not said yes to Jesus, I just beg you in this time to give your life to Jesus Christ. To acknowledge you are a sinner separated from our Lord and Savior, from God Almighty, Creator and Sustainer of all things. Holy, holy, holy. And you realize you're not. Place your faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done so that you can be justified, given right standing, to stand before the throne of God, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, positionally right before him, clothed in his glory. And then be willing to go through the process, endure the suffering, increase your endurance and your perseverance, develop the character, strengthen the hope that only God can give by placing your all in his hands. And if you're here today hearing these words and you have just been weak and struggling and fear has clouded your mind, would you just cling to these words? Would you realize that God the Father is over all? He has washed you and he has cleansed you in the blood of Jesus Christ. You are in perfect righteousness and holiness before him. He is your protector. He is your provider. He is your shield. And he has conquered death already for you. So trust in him in this time. Father God, continue to guide us, continue to strengthen us, continue to develop us so that when we get through this crisis, we will be able to stand tall before you, knowing that we have pointed people to Jesus Christ with everything we have said and done. May he receive all glory. Amen. Amen. I hope that it is well with your soul today. I have this little word for you as we part company today. Press onward. Keep a brave spirit and never despair. Hope brings you messages through the keen air. Good is victorious. God everywhere. Grand are the battles which you have to fight. Be not downhearted, but valiant for right. Hope and press forward your face to the light. God bless you as you go today with your face turned to the God who is light, who is the source of all hope, of all love. May you keep your eyes fixed on him. God bless you.